books and turn to number 3. Do you wonder why it is I love him? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Soul. Let's have an opening word of prayer. Jason, would you lead?
Father, we thank you for another morning you brought us to. We thank you for the beauty of the sunshine and the weather. We thank you for those who came out this morning, those who want to meet together and hear from your word and hear from you. I pray that you bless this time, pray that the singing would be honoring and glorifying you. And I pray for our communion time, that we'd all be in right fellowship together with one another and with you. Bless the time of Brother Zimmerman as he brings the word to us. Thank you for giving him safety as he drove up. And we just pray you bless this day. If someone comes in that door who doesn't know you, pray that today be the day that they would turn from darkness to light. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. That was the announcement I was going to make, and Jason made it for me. So we are having the Lord's table during the morning service, so hope we'll be prepared for that. All right, number 75. The Savior is waiting.
For me, it flows for you, and all that.
57 rolled away. Happy birthday to him.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
All right. Very good. Our children's class can be dismissed now. Colossians chapter 3. Been studying several verses in Colossians chapter 3 over the last several weeks. We are on verses 16 and 17 right now. Before we get started, did anyone learn? You can say verse 17 by yourself if you like. Okay. You're going to try? Go ahead. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to do 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, don't say it. Dwell in you richly. And all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and hymns and songs, singing in your heart with grace to the Lord.
Spiritual songs.
Spiritual songs.
Okay, good.
And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something about the Father.
Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All right, that's good. You gave it a good shot. That's not bad. You did all right. Okay, anyone else? Marge, go ahead.
Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
All right, good. Anyone else? Okay, let's say it together. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Cliff.
Good morning. It is a joy and an honor and a privilege to be back here with you this morning at the Ray Street Baptist Church. Do I have this too high? Is that up too high?
I think you have
the heel adjustment. Thank you, Brother Jim. Good morning. I was just looking at my calendar this morning and I realized I was here on March the 4th. I think that was a Wednesday evening, and that was right before everything broke loose with the pandemic, amen? And boy, I'll tell you, 2020 has turned into quite an interesting year, hasn't it? It's probably a year that very few of us will ever forget the rest of our lives, and there's a lot going on in our country today. And but I'm just excited to be back here. I came up, had a great ride. There's hardly any cars on the road on Sunday morning at this time of the day, as you know. And Probably a lot of folks were out late last night, and so they're not up early this morning going to church, but we are. And I know there's a couple different ways to get in to the church here into the town of Catasauqua. I enjoy coming off the exit where the airport is down here and coming up Race Street. And so I got off the exit, and I'm coming up around the ramp, and I looked out. Usually I'm coming up here in the evening, so I looked out over the horizon there and saw the mountains out in the distance. And it's just a beautiful sight, beautiful scenery. And I enjoyed the ride up here to Catasauqua, Pennsylvania. And I bring greetings from our pastor down there in Glen Olden, Pennsylvania, where we don't have these beautiful sights. We're down there by the city of Philadelphia, amen. There are some beautiful sights in Philadelphia. You just got to look really hard to find a few of them, amen. But it's a whole different way of life down there. I have some notes here this morning. I don't know if I have enough. I've got 20. So Brother Jason or Brother Ralph, if you guys can help me with that. For Sunday school, I brought some notes with me there, and you're welcome to take some notes. If you don't want to take notes, that's fine. You're welcome to use that paper for firewood later if you so choose. But we're going to take a look at... We're going to do a little survey this morning of the book of Revelation. If you'll turn to Revelation with me this morning for the Sunday school hour. And Brother Ralph, what time do I need to be done by?
Somewhere between 10:25 and 10:30.
10:25, 10:30. Okay, so we've got about a half hour. Good. 30, 35 minutes. I was thinking that as a... I always enjoy coming up here for many reasons. The music is great. I always enjoy the music ministry and appreciate Brother Ralph, Brother Jason leading the music here at your church. And the music's always Christ-honoring, and I like that. And good songs. I was thinking of all of them, but I was thinking of one in particular there, He Is All I Need. And somebody said, when you come to the place where Christ is all you have, you'll find that He's all you need. The problem for us sometimes as believers is sometimes we don't realize He's all we need. Sometimes we think we're self-sufficient, and or we can figure out our problems and situations and manipulate things and get out of it ourselves when we really need Christ, don't we? And we need Him every day of our lives throughout whatever we're going through, and we are going through quite a bit, and I don't think we're out of the woods just yet with the election cycle coming up, and just around the corner. It's going to, I think, continue to be quite an interesting year. Pray for our country. Amen. The book of Revelation, this is just a little survey. In my Sunday school class and our Sunday school class back home at Freedom Baptist Church, we spent 2 years. It was supposed to be a one-year Bible study that turned into a two-year Bible study. Where we surveyed each book of the Bible. And what we did, we didn't do an in-depth study of each book, but we did an overview, if you will, of each book of the Bible, a big picture look, a 35,000 foot view look, you know, look down from an airplane and see the big picture. And so I just wanted to do one of those with you here this morning, if I could, and it's the book of Revelation. We just finished this a few weeks ago, and we started a new series in our class down there. But you'll notice the title there is The Future Unveiled. The Future Unveiled. The author of the human author that God uses to pen the words here is John. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. In verse 9, the Bible tells us that I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In your notes there, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. You know that probably. And I listed the name there, the Roman emperor that put him there. And it was probably written somewhere in the 90s AD, roughly around AD 95 perhaps. But the Bible tells us there in verse 9 that he was put on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there because for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Most of the apostles died a martyr's death. And they tried to kill John too. History tells us that he was boiled in hot oil and somehow survived that. I guess it wasn't God's timing yet for him to die at that point. But here he is, he's exiled somewhere on an island between Turkey and Greece, modern day Turkey and Greece. And the Bible says, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We don't know that kind of persecution in America today, although I think we're getting closer to maybe those days ahead if the Lord should tarry. But we've had freedom. We've had freedom of religion for the last 200 plus years. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can meet in a church like this morning freely, open the Bible without fear of somebody coming barging in that door there any minute and telling us we need to go home. Obviously, during the pandemic, we've seen, I think, some persecution in different places around the country and still ongoing. I read about a church this week still out in Santa Clara, California, that is being fined $5,000 a day until they cease and desist having church. And who in the world would ever have thought that would have come to America? But that's where we're at. But here's John. He is being exiled for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The recipient of this book, in particular, is the seven churches that are in Asia. They're listed for you there, and we'll get to those in just a minute. The Greek word in your notes there for revelation means to uncover or unveil. If you were to look that up in a Strong's Concordance, you'd find that definition there, to uncover or unveil, which is why I chose the title, The Future Unveiled. God does not intend for his book, or for this book even, to be confusing or hidden. When God gave to us his word, obviously, he was communicating things to us that he wanted us to know, amen? And Deuteronomy talks about how the secret things belong to God, but that which has been revealed belongs to us and to our children, amen? And the things that God has revealed to us in his word, he wanted us to know. He wanted us to know, first and foremost, how to get from this earth to God's heaven someday. And the only way to do that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his finished work at Calvary that we sung about there, many songs. But beyond that, he wants us to know how to live life here on earth, how to live life to God's honor and God's glory. And so there's many things that he tells us in his word. And in this book here, oftentimes people feel like Revelation is a little bit hard to understand or it's difficult. And there are some things there that maybe you have to plunge the depths and study a little bit. But God doesn't want the book to be confusing. And he doesn't want it to be hidden. It is an open book, in your notes there, it's an open book intended to reveal God's plans. It's an open book intended to reveal God's plans and purposes for the future. And of course, it's to the local church. If you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And so clearly, verse 3 there of chapter 1 says that we're supposed to read it, we're supposed to hear it, we're supposed to keep these things, amen? We're supposed to observe it, we're supposed to obey it, we're supposed to do it. And it's hard to observe and obey something if you don't know what you're observing and obeying. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, the Bible says this over in Revelation 22:10 at the end of the book, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city." I'm reading 21:10, excuse me, that's a good verse too. 22:10 says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time is near, it's imminent, the time is at hand, it draweth nigh. And so because of that, don't seal up the prophecy. Leave it as an open book. Amen? That's quite different from what he told Daniel over in Daniel chapter 12. When Daniel was summing up the prophecy that God gave to him. In Daniel chapter 12 and verses 4 and 9, the Bible says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, verse 9, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." Daniel, there at the end of that prophecy, he didn't understand everything that God was revealing to him. He understood some of it, but he didn't understand it all. And many times you read through the prophets especially, they didn't always understand everything they were writing. But God said, take out your pen and write, and so they wrote, amen. And Daniel asked a few questions there in that chapter. And God said, Daniel, it's not for you to know that right now. Just take and close up the book. Amen. But when you come to Revelation, God says, don't seal it up. Leave it open. Leave it open because the time is at hand. The time is near. And people need to read this book and understand the sayings and the words of this prophecy. In your notes there, the revelation of this book here is the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. In your heading of your Bible, if your Bible is like mine, in the heading, it might say the revelation of St. John the Divine. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? And, of course, Jesus Christ was revealed when he came and was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. But here we find the revelation, the full and written revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's not just merely a book that tells us about future events, but it also tells us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can turn quickly with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Revelation 19 and verse 10, a very important verse here. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." We ought to worship God, amen. "For the testimony," listen to this phrase, "for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Somebody said this, they said, "You cannot divorce the person from the prophecy." You cannot divorce the person from the prophecy. Christ is not incidental, this person said. He's not incidental to the actions. He is the chief subject of prophecy. Amen? And you think of the Bible in general. The Bible in general is about Jesus. Am I right? The Bible in general is about Jesus. And when you get to prophecy, even more particularly or even more specifically, prophecy is mainly about Christ. I know there's some prophecies that deal with nations and different things and Israel and all that. But when you think of the prophecies of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, many of them were about the first coming of Christ, and others were about the second coming of Christ. The main subject of prophecy is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The key theme of the book, then, is Jesus Christ in all his exalted glory. As you study the book of Revelation, or the next time you study the book of Revelation, just keep that thought in mind. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? The first time he came, Jesus Christ came as a humble servant. He came as a suffering Savior. He came to bleed and die on Calvary for your sins and for mine. Praise God, he took our place. The next time he comes, he's not coming as a loving Savior. The next time he comes, he's coming as a judge to rule and reign. Amen? And as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to put down all of his enemies. And he's going to rule here on this earth for 1,000 years. And so he's the theme of the book. The book of Revelation also completes the circle of revealed truth that began in the book of Genesis. Completes the cycle, if you will. Genesis, you find paradise there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created the world, amen? And they put Adam in that garden. He put him in a garden, a beautiful garden. And there was no sin in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And it was a beautiful place. We don't know how long Adam was there. The Bible doesn't give us a specific time frame there. But as long as he was there, he was in a perfect environment. He had fellowship with God each and every day. And oftentimes we hear today that, you're not the problem. Your society is the problem. Secular humanism teaches that you're basically good. You and I are basically good. And if we could just solve all of our society's problems, everything would be okay. If we just had a utopia or a perfect environment, we'd be better for that. The problem with that is man had that, and he blew it up. He messed it up, didn't he? He had a perfect environment, and he proved he couldn't keep it, amen? And so we teach opposite of that. We don't teach secular humanism. Obviously, we teach the Bible. What the Bible says, we're not inerrantly good. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. Amen? And we sin because we are sinners by nature. We sin because we sin by choice. But we're sinners. Genesis details a lot of that for us there, the entrance of sin, the entrance of suffering, sorrow, death, all of those things, the horrible chapter of Genesis chapter 3, and everything that comes into the picture there. But as you get to the book of Revelation, you see in Genesis you find Satan's first rebellion, in Revelation you see his last rebellion. You see Satan punished forever and ever. You see death cast into the lake of fire. You see sin removed, all these things. And so it's a full circle, if you will. And Revelation also closes the canon of Scripture. It closes the canon of Scripture. It's the last book of the Bible. And the door of Revelation for this age. The door of Revelation for this age. In other words, God is not giving us any new revelation in this dispensation of time in which we're living in. Amen? Everything that God wanted us to know, he's included in this book. Anytime somebody gets up, and charismatics are famous for this, anytime somebody gets up and say they've got a new revelation from God, change that channel as quickly as you can. Amen? Turn that off. Because that's a false teacher, more likely than not. God's not giving any new revelation. And the canon of Scripture is closed and complete. Revelation is addressed to seven churches in particular, and obviously to the church today. Those seven churches are listed for you in chapters 1, 2, and 3. I'll give them to you real quick. Ephesus is the first one in the list there, chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesus, and then you have Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. Thyatira at the end of chapter 2. Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So you're missing Ephesus, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Philadelphia, Laodicea are listed in chapter 3 if you need the spelling for maybe Laodicea. But seven churches in particular are listed there, and they serve as representatives of all local New Testament churches today. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you'll turn there real quick, the Bible says this, After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That verse, in my opinion, in my personal belief, is that it is a foreview, if you will, of the rapture of the church. Amen? And the language there in chapter 4, verse 1, is quite similar to what you'll find in 1 Corinthians 15, and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I would have no problem with somebody believing that that signifies the rapture verse. Amen? In fact, you find the church mentioned several times there in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And after chapter 3, the church is no longer mentioned in the book of Revelation. Amen? There's one summary statement of the word churches in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. But it's basically a summary of what's been said throughout the book. The church is gone after chapter 3. What happened to it? It's raptured, amen? It's taken up. So you see those things described there. From this point on, it's not mentioned on earth. It's not mentioned on earth. And so for this and for many, many other reasons, we don't have time, obviously, right this second, this morning in Sunday school, but for that and many other reasons, we believe in the New Testament, the teaching of the New Testament. When you take it in its sum, we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And we believe that Christ, we are going to, in the morning service, Lord willing, talk about the imminent return of Christ. We believe that could happen at any moment. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But that's the next event on God's great calendar, the rapture of the church. It's imminent. And it's separate from Christ's second coming when he will touch down, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives there. The book of Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that. So there's really two phases of Christ coming. First, he's going to appear in the clouds and he's going to rapture us up to heaven with him. Amen. And then 7 years later, he's going to come back to this earth. And so we believe in a pre-trib rapture. That's not a popular doctrine today. And I'm using this term very loosely and generically at the moment, in Christianity, amen? It's not a very popular topic to say that you believe in the pre-trib rapture position. And there's even some independent Baptists that are denying that position at this point. It is significant that the word church does not appear in chapters 4 through 22, but particularly chapters 6 through 18. I listed some references there. I don't have time to look at them at the moment if you'll look at them later. And I would add another one there to it, Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3 talks about that period of time, Revelation 6 through 18, which is the 7-year tribulation period. It talks about it being the time of the heathen. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 talks about it being the time of Jacob's trouble. the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 9:24, that's the passage, Daniel's the 70 weeks passage. And in that passage, God tells Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for thy people. Who was Daniel's people? Daniel's people were the Jewish people, amen? The nation of Israel. And so that 70th week that's yet to happen, the first 69 weeks have happened. We're in an interlude right now between the 69th and the 70th week. But that 70th week, when that happens, that'll be the tribulation period. That's for Daniel's people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, amen? You with me still? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that we will be spared from the wrath to come. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so here it's referenced as an hour of temptation that's yet to happen, and it's going to come upon all them that dwell upon the earth. And the promise there from Jesus to this church was that they would be spared from that hour of temptation. Amen. And so the rapture of the church is a comforting thought to think about it. As we go through these days and times in which we're living in 2020, obviously unprecedented times. And it seems like if you don't turn on the news for a day or two, you miss about 5 years worth of information, it seems like. I mean, stuff's just coming like this down the pike really fast. And it just seems like we're moving at warp speed. It just seems like it, doesn't it? And no doubt that's not by accident. There's a lot happening. It's coming fast. And there's no doubt in my mind, it's easy to see how once the church is raptured out of here, how events will unfold quickly during that 7-year tribulation period. The book of Revelation gives details about that great tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom, and eternity. It challenges the believer, that's the next blank there in your notes, challenges the believer to be ready for Christ's imminent return. And that's a great motivator for holy living. The imminent return of Christ is a great motivator for holy living and hopefully fervent soul winning. You see, prophecy is not for entertainment. Is it? There's some passages there in Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, where Daniel got the prophecies from God, and he got sick. He was disturbed. He was distressed. He was sick. His body got sick as a result of it. It was heavy. It was weighty. And some people today, they want to study prophecy to be entertained, or they're looking for signs, or they're looking for this, or they're looking for that. They want to know who the Antichrist is and where is he coming from, and all this. We're not ever told to look for the Antichrist. We're told to look for Christ. Amen. And so it's not for curiosity or entertainment. It's to motivate us to be what God wants us to be, and to do what God wants us to do in these last days in which we're living. It also gives, the book of Revelation also gives detail about the unholy trinity, I like to call it. The unholy trinity, which is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And there's a lot of information there, in particular, about the Antichrist and the false prophet. You read a lot about that in Revelation chapter 13. Over on the second page, I've got about 10 minutes left here, 10 minutes or so. I'm just trying to give you a quick overview of the book. Revelation uses symbolic language. I just mentioned that here. Chapter 1, verse 1 again, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The word signified there means to show by a sign. To show by a sign. I don't want to get too far into the weeds here with hermeneutics and all that kind of stuff. But symbolism is powerful and alarming. The use of symbolism in literature or in writing is powerful and alarming. In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is referred to as a beast. We talk about the mark of the beast, right? It's symbolic. I don't believe he's a literal beast. I think he's a man, but he's referred to as a beast because of his nature, his conduct, his character, his behavior. Amen. He's going to act like a beast. And the Bible uses this symbolic language. Symbolism is timeless. It's timeless. It both reveals truth and hides the truth. And so it is a form of writing, if you will. Symbolism is a form. Where you need to be careful here is this. Even though Revelation has some symbolic language, Ezekiel is similar, it has some symbolic language. Even though that's the case, we always want to study the Word of God and interpret the Word of God literally. Amen? Again, I don't want to dive into the weeds there with that. But there are some who believe we ought to interpret the Bible literally when it comes to normal passages of Scripture. But when we get to prophecy, we're supposed to interpret it allegorically. Some believe that. And they end up with different theology than what we have here at Race Street Baptist Church and at Freedom Baptist Church. They end up with all kinds of misinterpretations, and they end up in places like postmillennialism and amillennialism and a pre-wrath rapture position of the church or a mid-trib position or all kinds of other crazy ideas because they're using allegorical interpretation. We need to interpret the scriptures literally. Amen? And so even though God uses symbolic language, we can still interpret that literally. We can compare scripture with scripture. Amen? And find out what some of these things mean by looking at other scriptures, other prophecies, or even just by keep reading in the context. Maybe it's the answer is 5-6 verses down, explaining what that is. Amen? And so we did that. Of the 404 verses in Revelation, over 280 of them contain Old Testament references. The great prophecies of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. Many of them find their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. I listed some key words there for you, and you can see what those are. Seven is a key word. I think of seven, the different things seven is mentioned for. Seven churches, seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets, the seven-year tribulation, seven stars, seven candlesticks. There's seven beatitudes. Did you know that? There's seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Seven times the reader is told that he's blessed if... and tells you why. And I didn't list them, but I could give those to you if somebody's interested in those later. But seven is used 59 times. The word throne is a key theme in the book of Revelation. The word lamb, the Lamb of God, amen? Jesus Christ, the word lamb is mentioned 29 times. And on and on. Revelation 1:19 gives a simple outline to the book. If you'll turn there real quick. Revelation 1:19 gives us a simple outline where the Bible says this. Jesus said to John, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. It's a simple outline for the book. Letter A, the things which thou hast seen, we'd say is chapter 1. The things which John had seen. Chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter would be chapters 4 until the end of the book. And that, if you want a simple outline for the book of Revelation, it's right there in chapter 1, verse 19. Amen? And don't even need to be a Bible college graduate or a theological scholar. Amen? To outline a book of the Bible. Anybody could do that. Amen? Just give it a little time and attention. I'll give you a more specific outline here as we close up here, Sunday school, over these next few minutes. Letter A, I would say this, that Christ is revealed to John. In chapter 1, Christ reveals himself to John. Now, that might be interesting to you because John was one of his disciples, amen? And John spent three and a half years with Christ while he was here on earth. And not only was he one of his disciples, he's one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, right? I mean, John went places like the Mount of Transfiguration where other disciples didn't go. And he went further into the Garden of Gethsemane than others went, you know? And on we can say about that. And when Christ is on the cross, I think he left John with the responsibility of taking care of his mother when he's there on the cross. And so Jesus he had an intimate relationship there with John. He had a close relationship with John. And yet he reveals himself here in chapter 1 to John in ways that he hadn't maybe revealed fully himself to John before. And so we find that. Letter B, we find that Christ speaks to the churches. Chapters 2 and 3, he speaks to the churches there. There's seven. I think there's one or two that did not get rebuked. But the rest of them got rebuked for something. And Christ there is walking in the midst of his church. I'm thankful today that as we meet here at the Race Street Baptist Church, Christ is here. Amen. He's in our midst. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that this is not a church that is like the Laodicean church. We have some Laodicean-type churches in our country today. They're rocking it out this morning. You know? And doing a whole lot of other stuff that you don't find in the New Testament. And I think in those types of, I'll use the term loosely, churches, I think those are the kind of churches where Jesus is standing outside the door knocking because he's been kicked out for carnal, worldly entertainment. Replaced Christ with carnal, worldly entertainment. And we use Revelation 3:20 as a soul-winning verse, and there's certainly an application there that you can use, but I think in the context of the Laodicean church there, that verse is particularly talking about churches where he's literally standing outside knocking. I'd like to come in and fellowship with you. I'd like to come in and commune with you and fellowship with you, but you've left me outside the door, amen? I'm thankful that he's inside. We let him in this morning, amen? Letter C, Christ receives, in chapter 4 there, he receives the title deed to God's kingdom on earth. Chapters 4 and 5, we read about that, and there's chapter 5, verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And so they're looking for somebody to open this book, and they can't find anybody. Well, there's only one that can open the book, and it's the Lamb of God, amen, Jesus Christ. I don't have time to explain all this and show this to you, but you ought to write this down. If you want to study this passage about that book and the sealed book and how Christ is the one that opens that, because he's the earth. Here, I'll give this to you. This is free. The earth is the Lord's, amen, and the fullness thereof, the Bible tells us. And so this earth belongs to him. And the title deed to this planet, even though it seems to be ruled by Satan right now, it belongs to God, amen? And he's going to come and claim what's rightfully his someday. But if you want a great passage to study in context here and to get some information that will help you understand that passage of Scripture, you ought to study Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah buys a parcel of land there. And of course, the Israelites are getting ready to go into Babylonian captivity. Amen. And there's a sealed record there. And you ought to study that passage, Jeremiah 32. And you'll get some real good stuff from that. And it'll help give some understanding here to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, I believe, for your life. Letter D, Christ judges the world. And we see that in chapter 6 through 18. And these are when the judgments begin to get poured out upon this sin-cursed world, this heathen world. And there's a lot packed there, of course, obviously. And just real quick, letter A there, the seals, there's seven seals. They're indicated by a world ruined by man. A world ruined by man. Mankind, I'll tell you what, is doing his best job that he can to ruin this planet, this world, amen? He's just destroying it because of sin, but he's just destroying it. And we see a world ruined by man. Letter B there, the trumpets, is a world ruled by Satan. It's been ruined by man. It's been ruled by Satan. But letter C, it's going to be rescued by God. It's a world that's going to be rescued by God. I'm thankful for that. Thankful that no matter what we might have to go through in the days ahead, we can keep in mind that God's still in control. He's on the throne. And nothing's catching him by surprise. All of it is just leading to Jesus. Amen. Letter E, you have Christ's marriage there in chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ's marriage, and also his second coming. And I love there how it says he comes as a flame of fire. He's called faithful and true in verse 11. He's called the Word of God in verse 13. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's in all caps in verse 16. And he's coming back to this earth to rule and to reign. Letter F takes us to his millennial kingdom there in chapter 20. At the end of chapter 19, by the way, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And in chapter 20, the devil and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And also all those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? The Book of Life. And so there's a lot of things that are going to be cast into the lake of fire there in chapter 20. The end of chapter 20, you see the great white throne judgment. That's where the unsaved We won't be there. If you know Christ as your Savior, you won't be at that judgment. You'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, but not the great white throne judgment. And you'll be thankful that you're not there that day. Amen. The great white throne judgment. And then letter H, in chapters 21 and 22, we see how Christ will rule, not just for 1,000 years here on earth, but Christ will rule eternally. He'll rule eternally. And we thank God for that. As you get to the end of the book, there's an invitation there several times to come. Him that thirsts, let him come. Whosoever will, come. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. And so the invitation is to come. And the invitation Jesus always gives is to come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. It's just a quick little overview there, but maybe it's something you could take with you and take home with you. And jumpstart a study of the book of Revelation. And it's a great study. I'd study, if you could, study Revelation with the book of Daniel. It would be even more rich and more thorough. But we're living in interesting times, and the book of Revelation is like front page news. It's like front page news. I got 30, 60 seconds. I was thinking about that. The two witnesses, right? The church is not mentioned as a witness in the tribulation. The church isn't here. And the Israelites are going to be the witnesses in the tribulation period. 144,000 and then these two witnesses. We don't know for sure who they are. Some have speculated that it's Moses and Elijah. Some have said Elijah and Enoch. I think that one seems interesting to me because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Enoch and Elijah have never died, right? That one seems interesting to me that maybe it's them. I don't know. God didn't tell us. But eventually they're going to be killed by the beast. And their bodies are going to lay there in the street. And the Bible basically says the whole world is going to see them. Well, for hundreds of years, people probably read that and said, how in the world are you going to see, how's everybody in the world going to see these two guys lying in the street? Is it that hard to believe anymore? Not with social media, not with 24-hour cable news, amen? They're going to rejoice over their death. The world's going to give gifts to each other. It's going to be like Christmas. These guys are finally dead. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. Let's party. And then all of a sudden, they're going to stand up and be gone, amen? It's front page news. I love the book of Revelation. Brother Ralph, you come.